morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to be with you today. My name is Vermone. I'm lead pastor of preaching and mission here at Roosevelt. One of my responsibilities is to regularly preach, and so I'm grateful for the opportunity to do that again. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one of the Bibles that's underneath the seat right in front of you, a blue hardcover Bible. We'll be in the Song of Solomon. A lot of what we'll be looking at will be up in the screens, but I encourage you to look in your own Bibles for that. I think it's page 520 in that hardcover Bible. If not, easy table of contents. You can find Song of Solomon there. We are finishing our time in the Song of Solomon. It's a short three-week series, what I call our remix. We were in Song of Solomon last year, so we're back in it here this year, just looking at it in a little bit different way, spending 3 weeks looking at some major themes that we see throughout this book of the Bible, our last Sunday doing that. And then we start a series that will take us into the summer called, we'll be in the Psalms of Ascent. So Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, a section within the Psalms. There's a lot there for anyone who, wherever you might be in your spiritual journey, this is a part of the Bible to pay attention to. It really speaks to us in all the different places we are in life, and especially how we think of God. And so that's what we'll start starting next week. It'll take us into the summer. But back in our remix in the Song of Solomon, let me pray for us, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, as always, to be in your word. And so we pray for your blessing as we try to glean, and Lord, we trust to glean a lot from what we get to look at this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you want to speak to us, and we pray for your grace, for your blessing, for ready hearts, distractions removed, worries, concerns, Lord, put aside for now so that we can hear clearly from you. So that we might be more like you. We want to be more like Jesus, to not just know about him, but to be him, or to be like him, to be in him. So we trust that you'll bless the chance we get to do that this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you just quickly about a movie I saw, Danae and I saw, it was a couple years ago. I think it was a couple years ago, something like that. But it was one of those movies it was a musical, telling one of those standard love stories, right? So boy meets girl, girl meets boy, boy sings a lot, girl sings a lot, boy and girl sing a lot together, whole lot of singing, right? And it's one of those stories that progresses the way you think a musical, and especially a musical that has a love story at the center of it, progresses. They're going to come together, they're going to really find each other, and they're going to be together, and that's going to be the ending. Except that isn't what happened in the movie. Most of the movie was about them being together, except at the very end, where it turns out there's some difficulty happens and they're not together. They end the movie apart, not with other people. And I remember Danae and I seeing this movie, and we said to each other, like, what the heck was that? That's why I go to movies? That's not what I expect from musicals, from love stories that are in musicals. We want people to be together. That's all we want from our love stories. We want them to go well. The truth is, love stories don't always go well. More often than we like to admit. You know, I was reading an interview from the director of the movie. I think he was also the writer of the movie, and he said this was intentional. He wanted to do something a little bit different in this movie. That most of the movie is that kind of old school romantic musical love story, right? But at the end of the movie, he sort of wanted to do a bit of this twist, where it really becomes more like real life. Like, real life isn't a fairy tale. The real life isn't a musical. In real life, the boy and girl will go through difficulties and tensions, and it's not always resolved in the end. In real life, sometimes the difficulties remain. In real life, it doesn't always go well. They don't always stay together. Sometimes they drift apart for far longer than we might want it to happen. And it's, again, it was an unsatisfying ending, but there's truth to it. There is no clean love story. There are no clean love stories. There are no love stories that are free from all difficulties, all tensions, uncertainties, right? Difficulty is part of life. Difficulty is part of our love stories. They're part of them. And it's what we see even in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is this ideal love story. Man and woman find each other, they come together, right? And it's this ideal love story. Yet even here, as we read through the Song of Solomon, one of the things you'll notice if you read through the whole book is that there's things that happen. There's problems that happen between the man and the woman. In chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, you describe it as foxes that spoil the vineyard. That's a good image, right? There's foxes that creep into the vineyards of our love stories, and it causes problems. It causes disruptions. And throughout the Song of Solomon, I think there's a couple of different examples of these difficulties. I want to take a little time to think about. What are the foxes that can show up in our stories? And then when I say our love stories, I'm talking about not just, I don't care where you are. You're married, you're not married. Wherever your relationship is, obviously there's a particular way in which this shows up in our marriages, but then just in general, in our relationships, in our connections with one another. What are the foxes that bring difficulties to us? Well, the first one that I think is worth mentioning, and it's really just in that first chapter, chapter 1 of Song of Solomon, is the difficulty of self-doubt. The difficulty of self-doubt. So chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. So here at the start of the Song of Solomon, this ideal love story, right, the woman is feeling unsure about herself. She's dark-skinned. It's made her not feel confident about herself, about her future husband. She's not sure whether or not he's going to really want her. This is self-doubt, right? This is when you're not feeling wanted or desired by the people in your life, especially the people you feel closest to. And what that brings, the anxiety, the uncertainty, again, the self-doubt of being in a situation where you should be wanted and desired, and it's not happening. You don't feel it. It's not going on the ways that you expected it would happen. Whether you're married or you're in church community, you have friendships, there's doubt about yourself in relation to this other person. And you know, this can happen for a lot of reasons, right? A whole lot of reasons. It can happen from past hurts, things people said, ways people treated you, ways in which you were constantly criticized and judged for certain flaws that's made you feel uncertain and doubtful about yourself. Or it can happen, it'd be happening right now. Current relationships that you have where the people in your life are saying and doing things that constantly remind you of how you fall short, how you don't quite measure up. And again, what does this bring? It brings self-doubt, and that puts strain in our relationships. Like relationships, especially your closest ones, those are supposed to be a space of vulnerability, of intimacy, of safety. When that doesn't happen, what we end up doing is creating these walls, these ways of protecting ourselves, right? And that's all coming out of doubt, right? We're unsure of ourselves in this. And we have all these things coming at us, ways in which we're treated, we should be treated, and it doesn't happen. All these things happen that bring self-doubt. Again, a difficulty, a fox that can spoil our relationships. Let's look at a second one, the difficulty of being disconnected. The difficulty of being disconnected. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? So this is poetry. And so this is, I think, a poetic way of describing what can happen in our relationships, this kind of disconnection. And so you think of an image, like we're together in bed. To be in bed with someone is like, well, we're together, right? We're connected, we're intimate, right? We're together, but then that's disrupted. One person wakes up and the other person's not there. They're gone. And I think it's conveying what it can feel like, right? We thought we were in sync with each other. We were there. But then all of a sudden, we're not there. We're again in your marriage, your family, your church. It's that feeling of feeling isolated, feeling alone, And it can happen, lots of reasons this can happen too, right? Life circumstances can make you feel disconnected, out of sync with the people in your life, with your spouses or in your church relationships. Illness, financial difficulties, busy schedules, all that can happen, right? That makes us feel like we're out of sync with each other. But there's also ways in which we directly sin against one another. We do things, we say things that lead to us feeling apart, isolated, alone. And so that imagery there, I think it captures why this is one of those difficulties. See that the image of in that verse of her going out, searching, trying to find him, trying to be in sync with each other, and yet she's alone. She's tired. She's disconnected. See, here's something I want you to believe, to understand about the Christian message. And the Christian message, one of the key parts of the Christian message is that we were created and designed for a relationship. We're created for a relationship. We're designed for it. No, I'm gonna go more than that. We're created and designed for relationships of love. You are meant for it. You are designed for it. How you're put together, physically, emotionally, psychologically, you were designed and meant for love, to love others and to be loved. And so to be in a situation where you're married and you're out of sync with each other, right? You feel isolated, disconnected, or you're in community and you're isolated and disconnected, right? It feels dehumanizing, really. It feels like not the way it should be. You know, whether you're single and wanting to be married and you can't get in sync with someone, or you're married and you should be in sync with that person and it's not happening. There's something dehumanizing, something that's disruptive to how you were fundamentally meant to be, how you were created to be. When you find yourself in a situation like this, when you're disconnected and you struggle for that disconnection. Again, that's one of those difficulties, I think, that happens in our relationships, a fox that can spoil the vineyard. Third thing I want to mention from the Song of Solomon, third example of the kind of difficulties we can have is the difficulty of rejection. So what we have here is another nighttime sequence. So another way of poetically representing something that can happen in our relationships. So this time she hears her husband, but she delays in coming to the door. Right? And she finally gets up, and here's what we read, verse 5 of chapter 5. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. I think this is like the most jarring passage in the Song of Solomon. Like, what's going on here? The woman goes out into the city, and she meets the watchmen again, but this time they attack her. They go after her, and it ends with this kind of sad plea to the daughters of Jerusalem. She's sick with love, but she can't find the one she loves. And instead of getting love, what does she get? She gets beaten, bruised, and stripped. So poetry, using imagery to reflect, I think, something that can happen in our love stories, in our relationships. To yearn for love, to love and to be loved by someone and to have it thrown back in your face. Be straight up rejected. To be betrayed or to feel betrayed by someone close to you. It can feel like what we're seeing here. It can feel like a lonely search in a dark place, and instead of finding comfort and safety, you get beat up. Or you get comfort and safety for a little while, and then you get tossed aside, rejected by a loved one or friend. I mean, that hurts. Right? I mean, I've felt it. Any one of us, we know what I'm talking about, right? That hurts. It feels like, she says, they took away my veil. Like, here's this sense of protection. Think of like the imagery of the husband lifting up the veil, right? And beholding his bride, the beauty of that. And instead he rips it, throws it away. And again, all sorts of different ways this can happen. It happens through grudge holding. It happens through harsh words, critical spirit, people making promises and then they don't keep them. Those are some of the ways I think we can end up feeling rejected, betrayed. But even worse, of course, I mean, the reality is in marriage situations, can hurt even deeper because, again, we look for something. Something's supposed to be there in our marriages. And to realize that we've been rejected and betrayed even in this space, when you have a spouse beginning to look outside the marriage, when you sense your spouse loves their career, their hobbies, their friends, their parents, even your kids more than you. Even worse, when the rejection or betrayal happens because of just another type of worse, right? When it's happening because someone's looking to a pornography or someone's engaged in a physical and emotional affair. All ways in which rejection and betrayal come in, and it's devastating. It hurts. It hurts a lot. Difficulty comes to our marriages. It comes to our relationships. It comes, it will come. It will continue to come. Any relationship that we have here in this community, here in our families, in our friendships, in our marriages, difficulties, problems, tensions, conflicts will come. It's part of every love story, of every relationship. But there's an answer. There's an answer to these things. There's a way in which we can face it. And the key is to love through our difficulties. And if there's one thing I want you to remember this morning is that image of what it means for us to love through them, to love through the difficult things we have to face. Because what happens is we have these difficulties, we have these tensions, we have these conflicts, and we do other things rather than loving through them. So one of the things I think we happen is happens is we have these difficulties and we try to avoid them, right? We try to avoid them, we try to ignore them, we try to pretend they're not there. Right? I know there's tension, conflict, difficulty in this relationship, and I'm not gonna see it. It's not there. Right? I'm not gonna look at it. I'm not gonna address it, and eventually it'll go away. You know, that's like ignoring termites in your walls, right? That's not a good idea. If you have termites in your walls, what do the pest control say? Like, you got to deal with it, right? You may not see it. You may try to pretend that it's not there, but eventually your ceiling collapses on top of you. Right? Because what's happening, those termites are eating away at the beams, even if you're ignoring it and dismissing it. It's the same thing for our relationships. These unresolved, unaddressed issues. All of a sudden, what happens in situations like this, in our relationships where we ignore those kind of difficult things, is there's a big blow up and everything falls apart. And you're like, what happened? I thought we were good. No, the termites were eating away. The unaddressed issues and problems were eating the support beams. So it falls apart. So we think of these difficulties, that the answer here is not to ignore them, to just hope they'll go away. But another thing I think we tend to do that we shouldn't do is to stay in the difficulty. What I mean by that is, you're not exactly ignoring it, but you're also not resolving it. Right? What you're doing is you go into it and you just stay in this kind of state of constant war. Just in this battle, right? Sometimes it's like a cold war, or sometimes it flares up, it becomes more like an active conflict, but it's just in our relationships, like we just stay in this state of fighting one another. And, you know, I don't think anyone here says, if I told you, you want relationships where you're at constant war with other people, no one's gonna be like, yeah, I want that, right? It sounds terrible saying it, and yet, the reality is we can become very comfortable in that position, used to it. It almost becomes part of your identity. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's, some of you, let's just be straight, you like to fight. You like to fight. You're always looking for a fight. It almost would be weird to not be in a fight. And so you're off, you get used to being the aggressor, and you're always looking for that opportunity to be aggressive and to fight in that relationship. Some of us here, we like being, you might say, the victim, the oppressed person. And so you get used to being, you're almost most comfortable being in the position where you can often think of yourself as, well, it's not my fault, right? It's not my fault I have the unloving spouse, the unkind church, the unloving, unkind city. Right? You're so used to saying that, you don't know how to say anything different. So you stay in that space, kind of planted there. And the problem here is it warps you. It changes you. Again, we weren't designed to be in constant conflict with other people. What ends up happening is people, you become a shadow of yourself. You become something very different than what God meant you to create you to be. You end up spending all this energy in these relationships fighting, right? Rather than being who God made you, rather than using the energy for love and being loved, you're using it to fight. And so you become something way different, a shadow of what God created you to be. And this kind of conflict, it spreads too. This is one of the things that it spreads beyond ourselves. When we remain in that state, what ends up happening is the people around us, the community around us, the friends, family, friendships, they get drawn in because they got to pick sides, right? There's no buffer zone between the two. You got to pick a side. And so it ends up bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, those are some of the ways I think we approach these difficulties. As I said, there is an answer here, and the answer is to love through our difficulties. And I use that, there's one thing, again, I want you to remember. It's that image of loving through the things that we got to face. Now, the first part of that phrase is key. What it means for us to love. And this is what we've been talking about the whole Song of Solomon series. That the significance of love in all relationships, single, married, young, old, widowed. The significance of loving, and loving the way the Bible talks about it. Loving sacrificially, generously, graciously. The unique power of love like that to redeem and restore our relationships, to strengthen our relationships. So grabbing a hold of love, but using love to go through our difficulties. And the image of that is not just, we're not ignoring it, right? On one hand, but we're also not staying in it. We meet it head on with the goal of traveling through it. That there is actually another side, and love helps us get through to that other side. That we are able to travel through the things that we got to face and deal with. Psalm 23, right? The psalm we all know so well. What does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is a valley of the shadow of death in every life, in every relationship. Now, I would suggest the image of the Bible. That's why the Bible often talks about walking with Jesus. That there's a way, there's a goal, there's a place we're going. And Jesus wants to take us there. So we can walk through the difficulties and the tensions and the conflicts. We can travel through it and reach the other side, reach the side that God intends for our marriages and for our relationships and community in general. And so what are some ways we can do that? What are some walking shoes for us? I mean, there's three things here as a way of applying this. Number one, we walk through, we love through our difficulties through commitment, saying, I am here, I ain't going nowhere. One of the phrases that we see in the Song of Solomon over and over is this phrase, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I just love that. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. What's that talking to? It's talking about commitment. Like it's a phrase that speaks to the kind of commitment we want in our marriages, the kind of commitment we want in our church community with brothers and sisters, because it sets a foundation for us. No matter the storms, no matter the things that we face, it's a way of saying, look, I'm here, and I don't want to give up. I'm here, I'm going to commit to you by what I say and what I do. I am here, I'm going to commit to you by stewarding even how I feel about you. The things that I'm not going to let myself feel in ways that are going to take me away from saying, I am committed. There's something here that God has given us, and I am committed to it. I'm committed to it with you, for what this church can be, for what my marriage can be. So commitment is one way we love through difficulties. Another way in which we love through difficulties is through initiative and perseverance. Initiative and perseverance. So we read this earlier, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not, right? I rise now, I go about the city and the streets and the squares. I'm looking for him. I sought him, I didn't find him. And the watchmen find me. And I ask him, how have you seen him whom my soul loves? So we remember we talked about this idea of wandering and trying to find someone. She can't find anyone. But then we read, I didn't read this before, but we read verse 4. That's not the end of the story. She keeps looking. That's the key here. She keeps looking until verse 4, scarcely had I passed them when I found him. I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and will not let him go. This idea of, again, leaning in, of pressing forward. And we don't know how long it took her, right? And for some of our relationships, it's going to take an initiative and perseverance that it's going to help us travel through our difficulties in a day, right? That's all it took. Some of our nights are going to be longer. And I say that, like, I hate that for you. That some of you are going to be in long nights of the soul. Days, weeks, months, maybe even years. That's the kind of initiative and perseverance that it will take. But to keep looking, to not go back home in the midst of that long night, but to keep looking, to keep searching. And so what does that look like? Again, this idea of initiative is that we are willing to take that first step. And even if it's you, always the one who has to take that first step. It's to take that first step without resentment, because that's going to kill it, right? It's not real initiative if we're resenting the initiative. The idea is to love through difficulty. And so to paint a vision of what it is to travel through it that's so strong and so compelling, you're always willing to take that first step, even if it's you doing it 100% of the time. To be willing to take those first steps towards that other person, but then to do it with grace, right? To do it with a sense of, I'm willing to bestow this favor. Again, not resentment, but willing to give even the best of myself and to keep working at it and to persevere at it. And the idea of perseverance is the idea that this takes work. This is why some of our nights are longer than others. Perseverance has this idea of, well, there's a couple of things here. It's to persevere in making sure the truth of what's happening is dealt with. So one of the things that I think gets messed up in these things is that, like, we don't acknowledge why there's difficulty, why there's conflict. We're unwilling to tell the truth to one another about what's really going on. We blame shift, we make excuses, all these different things. So it's to persevere in telling the truth of what's happening in our relationships, and then to work at the things that help us travel through that. So to work at confession. So confession, again, is saying, yes, I'm willing to admit the truth of what's here and to confess it. Not to blame shift, not to make excuses for it, not to say anything else, nothing else, but to confess it. Here's what I did. For the other person to confess, and here's what I did. We want to persevere until that happens. We want to persevere until there's forgiveness, when that confession can be received. And then we want to persevere until there's repair. That's a huge part, isn't it? There's confession, there's forgiveness, but there's repair. Think of Zacchaeus, who says, you know what? I've disrupted the relationships around me. I'm willing to pay double to fix it. So we persevere until the point we say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if there's loss on my part, to address what's there, to fix what's there. So again, to love through difficulties requires commitment, requires initiative, requires perseverance to work at these things. But lastly, and the most important thing, requires us relying and trusting in the promise. To rely and trust in the promise. What promise am I talking about? It's the last chapter of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And here's the awesome thing. The love in our relationships is ultimately the love of God. That you're not drawing from yourself. The love that we have in our relationships is love that's been poured into us from God. And because it's God's love, that means you're not going to ever run out from it. You're never going to be totally far away from it that you can't get access to it. Because it's God's love, we always have something we can go to when we're tired, when we're hurt, we're uncertain, when we're unsure. Because it's God's love, we always have the thing that we need to help us go on. Because it is God's love, that is what we build our relationships on. That is what you build your marriage on. That's what we build this church on. That's what we build our friendships on. That's what we build everything on. It's God's love towards us. Psalm 23, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the rest? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, it doesn't matter the difficulty. What we lean on is ultimately you, God. You, God, are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. The best marriages, the best churches, the best relationships, you know what they are? The best marriages and churches and relationships are just spaces in which we get to experience the love of God. The avenues are roadways to experiencing the richest and sweetest love there is. And that's what we want to be to one another. And so that means even when marriages and churches and relationships aren't operating the way we want them to, they're not being the way that we expect them to be, even when that is happening, the love story is not over for us. God's love will always find its way to us. That's the power of that kind of love. Even in the most screwed up situations, God's love finds its way to us. Why do I say that? Because God says it to us. In Romans 8, he says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. See, in Christ, it is God plunging into the depth of the difficulties and the tensions and the conflicts that our whole world had with God. And the Son of God comes in the midst of that, in the darkness of that, and he says, I'm going to do something about this. I'm committed to this. I'm not going back to heaven until this gets fixed. I'm taking initiative. I am persevering. I'm staying up on that cross for as long as possible, as long as needed, until this gets fixed between us. And that is the love that God has poured into our heart, to all of our hearts. If you believed in Jesus, that's the kind of love that's been poured into your heart and soul, and you always have access to it. You're always connected to it. Nothing, not even the worst problems, tensions, and conflicts and difficulties can separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. So that's the love we want to look for. That's what a love maybe some of you need to look for. Some of you, like, you need to believe in Jesus. Maybe today is the first day in which you're trying to find this love, but like you're holding on to something that's not strong enough. And I want to pour cement in. I want to give you something that you can build your marriage, your relationships, all your love stories on. And it happens by first being loved by God and Jesus and receiving it and believing it. God has it for you. Maybe today is the day you finally say yes. You finally listen to God's call and say, look, I've been here. I've been searching for you. Come, find me and be with me. It's that love to look for, and it's that love that we want to build then on our relationships, to make this the foundation of the ways in which we relate to one another, and then to use it to carry us through our difficulties, to help us travel through the tensions and the conflicts that we have, to have that love sustain us when we fail and struggle in these difficulties. I mean, that's the real power of this as well. I'm saying this knowing, and I'm saying this even for myself, knowing that we mess up. We're sometimes the guilty party. We're the reason why we're in the space that we're in our relationships. And God's love for us in Jesus is big enough and strong enough even for us in that. Even to continue to work on our hearts and lives so that we don't have to stay in that place. It's a love that's able to forgive us for being the guilty party. It's a love that's able to carry us through. It's the love that will lead us home. That's the promise, isn't it? The love of God in Christ Jesus will lead us into a space, into a love that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's the kind of love that will last forever. There's not many things in this life we can say will last forever. I mean, there's nothing. But here's something that lasts forever, that God already shows towards us. And by God's grace, let's pray He would pour more into all our relationships for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to spend time again in the Song of Solomon, Lord. And what we trust and pray, Lord God, is that we would be more and more a people that love and are loved, Lord, that we would Lord, that we would experience in deeper levels, Lord God, what it is, Lord, to be messed up, Lord, to have made mistakes, to have difficult situations that we want to ignore but really can't, be in the very midst of them and yet to be found by you. And so, Lord God, I pray for those who have not fully experienced your love in Jesus, Lord, they would believe even now that that love is there for them. And I pray for all of us, Lord, no matter the situation we're in, Lord, for those of us who are married, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would see the difficulties in their lives and know that they can travel through them. Even the deepest valleys of death, Lord, you are with us. Lord, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. They love us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd meet us there. You'd meet people who are there in their marriages, Lord God, and that it would, Lord, because we're depending on this kind of love, Lord, we feel sustained, enriched, strengthened, made all that you intend us to be. Lord, I pray more broadly for our church, Lord, for all the different types of relationships, Lord, all the different types of people, Lord, that are here. Lord, all these different relationships, Lord God, are more fragile than we realize, yet they're also at the same time stronger than we can possibly imagine. They're fragile, Lord God, because of sin. Sin is corrosive and destructive. This can fall apart in an instant, but your love is eternal. It never spoils or fades, Lord God. It's stronger. The Bible says it's stronger than death. Death cannot even kill your love, Lord. And so whenever we talk about it, Lord, I pray you generate it more in our lives. Whenever we even take the smallest step of love towards one another, Lord, again, give us that stronger than death type of bond with one another. And I pray for what that represents to a world and community, Lord God, that's desperate for things that last. The things that enrich us, that make us be who you created us to be, Lord. I want more of that. Help us, Lord, to experience the fullness of what you created us for. Help us to know it more in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you're going to do it because you loved us first. While we were still sinners, you loved us first. You moved us towards us. That's how deep your love is for us. That's how strong your love is for us. So thank you, Lord God, for what you have done and will continue to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.